Well, Lord, we thank you for your, Lord, your goodness, your word. Lord, you tell us that in it is life, and it points to you. So, Lord, I pray that you'd open the eyes of our hearts today. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Just spending some time in Colossians 2, because I had yesterday, I think it was, or Monday, while I was getting ready, I just had this vision of a crow, like, hanging upside down with, a string or something on his feet, you know, was like dead, hanging upside down. I thought, this is interesting. I didn't know what that meant. And so, looked it up, and it, a lot of farmers do that, to keep crows away, right? They see one hanging upside down dead, they think, the same will happen to them. So, it keeps them out of their, gardens or farms or crops or whatever they're there to eat. Thought that was pretty interesting, right? Now, what does that mean? I was reminded of the passage in Colossians where the Lord talks about his defeat of the enemy. It said he had, when he had disarmed the rulers and authorities. And that word disarm means to completely and thoroughly strip off. Where armor stripped off, weapons are taken, and they're stripped down to bareness, nothing, right? And when he disarmed them, and it's really, in the Greek word, it's like emphasize so much, you know, to like really want you to get this, like an exclamation point, like 10 of them. And then it said that he triumphed over them through him, displaying of them. He made a public display of the enemy and triumphed over them. So he made a public display. It's like word triumph is where back then when a Roman general or whatever defeated someone, and they would take captive the ones they defeated or the king or whatever, and they would pull him around and humiliate him and make a public display of that defeat, right? And scripture tells us that God did the same thing with the enemy. He hangs him upside down like that crow to remind the enemy he better leave. He better back off, right? So it kind of disarms in our minds that we don't give him more power than he deserves, right? And so the Lord was just speaking that to me and reminding me of some things and to stand firm and don't get your focus on warfare, right? Get your focus on their strip and the public display, the humiliation, and remind them of that, and they will go. But in this passage here, it's just so important as we're moving and we're getting kind of this a revelatory thing. I was talking last night and to some guys, and you know, I said in our Western world, we just get all this knowledge, head full of knowledge, when what the Lord wants to do is make it so real to you in your heart. With the eyes, this reading says the eyes of your heart. So this is where you get it, not here, right? When this becomes a revelation or real to you, then your life is changed. You can, right? You're never the same again. So he says this. This is where it's talking about that all the in Christ, in him, uses in him, in Christ, all these cool things, that the fullness of deity dwells in us, you know, the fullness of the deity. We've been made complete in him. These are just, you know, common scriptures if you're around here. And this, this completeness is a word, that you're, like you're so full, like a glass is so full that it can't take another drop. One more drop would cause it to spill over. That's how full of God we are, right? When all the fullness of deity dwells in us, the presence of Christ. And he talks here about our circumcision of our flesh. In him, verse 11, you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, and the removal of the body of flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were raised up through faith in this working of God, something God did who raised him from the dead, and raised us with him. And when you're dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He made you alive together with him and in him, having forgiven us all of our transgressions. That word forgiven there is a word written in a Greek tense called the aorist tense. And the aorist tense is something that happened in the past, right? An effect or something that happened in the past that changed everything. And it's still in effect. Like, it's kind of like the way a guy was describing it one time. So it's like when you go to the like a fair or carnival, if you could be lifted up in the air and you could see everything, right, that that carnival has or is. The same thing with us. What God did, it is cemented in forever, right? That I'm in Christ, and I'll get to this point in a minute. You'll see where I'm going with it. That you are eternally and forever forgiven, right? That's where you live. Then why is it so important to confess? Well, in 1 John, it talks about that. First of all, in context, he's talking to people who are buying into this false doctrine of Gnosticism, where you're not responsible for anything. You're just kind of very mystical, and you're just kind of this spirit thing that you're now, you know. And he was presenting the gospel to them, you know, because he said, if you say that you have no sin, you're deceiving yourself, right? And therefore, and he says, if we confess, God is so faithful to forgive and to cleanse us from all. So in relationship with him, it's so important, because that word just means to agree with him. I'm agreeing with God, and anything he points out that's stealing and robbing me of life, of my experience and my union with Christ. And so as I confess that, then I'm able to repent, right? So basically what we're doing is you're just repenting. You're just changing the way you think and view, right? But you're forgiven. That's a very important thing. Because knowing that, to move forward, it's really cool. Common scripture we use all the time. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, when it talks about encountering temptation. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able. But with the temptation, he'll provide the way of escape so you can endure it. And that way of escape is two words. Escape is two Greek words. To bring out, to move out, and to march forward and to move ahead. Okay? And it's so important when you're because one of the things we all battle and struggle with is a self-consciousness, a sense of guilt and shame, right? One of the things in Zephaniah, Bishop was reading yesterday, I think he read this scripture. It says in that day, talking about in the day of Pentecost, in that day when God returned, he's in them now. In that day when we get born again, we're saved. He said that he will remove all shame, right? So when I'm facing a temptation, giving into anything, giving into anger or whatever, it's important to be able to move away and move out of that is be able to move forward, right? Because what guilt and shame will do is keep you still, keep you there, right? And like you can't move forward in your walk with the Lord, because shame and guilt is just like getting your feet tangled in a bunch of vines and you can't go anywhere. So Jesus removed that. In the circumcision of our flesh, he put it to death. And so he tells us there in the removal of that word removal is just the word of taking off a garment, like you would take off a coat, right? We take off, and then he uses that in Ephesians 4 and Colossians 3 about putting on Christ, that we're clothed with him, right? So in essence, with our flesh, that fallen person, that you are not that anymore, and all its desires. Galatians 5 talks about these are the deeds of the flesh, everything that, you know, we could do, any type of sin. And then it goes on to say that those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires, right? That you now, it's just like a garment, you've taken it off. That's not who you are. You're clothed with Christ, right? In every failure, every temptation, everything we do, it's as simple as that. Taken off, putting on. That's not who I am. I'm a new creation. I'm clothed with Christ, right? So in your mind, you're entertaining stuff, or you're, you know, you're having conversations in your mind, and just, you know, maybe it's a someone hurt you or something like that, or you did something you can't believe you did it, and you're just a shroud is, I mean, there's this cloud is all over you. How do I walk out of that? Simple as taking something off and putting something on. That's not who I am. That's not who I am. Why'd I do that? That's not who I am. That's not me, right? It's not my thoughts. Then I clothe myself with Christ and I move forward. Forgiven, right? That's a big deal. We don't think, oh, that's, we know that, but not really. I mean, if we don't know that, you know, then, it's really hard to get anywhere in your walk. And you'll get so tired of dealing with that all the time, then, you'll just forget it. I'm tired. I can't do this, right? So as the Lord's teaching us these things, which is really powerful about, who we are, and, when he canceled all this out, it said he nailed it to the cross, taken it out of the way, stripped it off of us, right? But that's just not you or me anymore. And as I'm clothed with that, if I'm clothed with Christ, then I'm always there. I'm seated with him in the heavenly places. So even when I blow it, right? And we all have areas where we're that weakness, or we blow it. And it's just like the Lord wants us to, in our mind, in our thinking, to simply say, that's not who I am. I'm in Christ. I'm a new creation. And God doesn't hold that against me, right? Because what guilt and shame will do to us, and fear, all that stuff, is thinking that God holds it. He bound himself to always seeing us in Christ. And that helps you. That helps you move forward, right? Whatever you've done, or maybe years of wandering around in the wilderness. Well, you just wandered around the wilderness, right? And the cool thing about this, the removal of this thing, when we studied Joshua, which is a picture, Old Testament picture of kind of Ephesians in the New Testament, where they crossed the Jordan, symbolic of just our baptism in the Spirit. And the first thing they did was, God did, was wipe out Jericho, right? It's a huge city with 30-foot walls and thick enough to have apartments in it. Leveled it, right? It's a picture of the cross, what happened there, where Jesus stripped the enemy, tore down the stronghold. And then they went to this place called Gilgal, and there the Lord told them to circumcise. And then they set up stones there. And that was their base camp. Everything they did in the book of Joshua, they did from the place of Gilgal, from that place. We hear that a lot, right? We're from a place of victory, or from being in Christ. But the cool thing happened there in that removal of the flesh, what God did. He removed it. The way he deals with it is he removed it and buried it. So how could he hold something against me that's removed and buried, right, and is dead? It's not alive. It's dead. He never holds that against me. And so walking with him, and especially in this season, because I think Revelation's coming to so many different people, and they're encountering the love of God in so many ways, and stuff people are writing on Facebook is just awesome. And they're having encounters with him, right? And I can't encounter the love of God if I'm walking in fear. And John says that in the day of, I like how he puts it too. Really cool. Because he really had a revelation of the love of God. He kept saying that through the book of John, which book of John was written in his 90s. This was written a lot earlier, you know, 30 years or so before that. He says this, and we'll stop here. We have come to know and have believed. Experience, that word is experienced. We have come to know by experience and have believed the love of God which he has for us. God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this love is matured or perfected with us as I encounter it, so that you may have confidence in the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are you. And there is no fear in love. Perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment, and the one who fears is not perfected in love. But this confidence that we have before him right, in the day of judgment. That word is actually, it would have been better written as a day of accusations. In the day of accusation, right, I can have confidence because the love of God overrules all of that. And it casts it out. So I'll never have to walk in accusation. So when I have accusations that come my way, and that's what you've heard me say this, that's where the enemy says in Revelation, he stands before God night and day, accusing us, hurling accusations against us, right? But how could you do that? How could you, unworthiness, all these kind of things. And as you're encountering this, the love of God, then in my mind, it casts it out, right? And it just creates such confidence in walking with Him, If I can walk confidentially in confidence knowing that I'm forever forgiven, right? That God doesn't hold things over me and against me, I can move forward, right? And it casts it out because if you ever notice that fear, a lot of things, guilt and shame and a lot of stuff like that are rooted in fear. If you always live in fear, we grew up in a type of environment of church that was very fear motivated, right? Somebody hollering at you and from the pulpit and made God out to be this judge who was just waiting to that you can never please, And if you get them by fear, if you get them in the kingdom by fear, you got to keep them in the kingdom by fear, right? And so all fear does, Scripture says, is cause torment, causes tormented in our mind. And the only one thing casts that out is the love of God. Right? Who He is. So that's the reason the enemy spends so much time with that. Because once you see that, and once we get our eyes of our heart see it, you are forever changed. And you walk. The enemy fears a confident Christian. Right? That you can't touch me. I'm clothed with Christ. I'm in Christ. Right? And I'm like that all the time, and I never move. And so I know with me in my walk, the Lord is just revealing a lot of strongholds of thinking that I've had for years, not even realizing it, how I thought certain ways, and how it, in that area in my life, how it just has paralyzed me, and I didn't move forward in that area, right? Like areas of your life, you can have where you move forward, and are the areas where you are kind of stuck. And how much that, the guilt or the shame of that or whatever you want to call it, held me there. Oh my gosh, Lord, that is so cool. And then He's, Luke chapter 15, they're all rejoicing, heaven's all rejoicing over that when we repent, right? Those are believers. When we repent, He shouts, matter of fact, in Zephaniah, those things over there, that God delights and dances over you. You ever seen God like that, the Father? That He's always rejoicing over you, singing over you, dancing around you, right? That's a new one for me, too, kind of. To help you feel good, seeing the Father like that. But that's who He is. Right? So, well, let me pray for you. Lord, I just thank You. And all the jumbled mess I've spoken up here, Lord, I pray that that one thing, the one thing, Lord, that You get in us as we encounter You, God, is who we are, our identity in Christ, and this person that's the righteousness of God in Christ, that we are righteous, that's who we are. Or in the grace of God, just surround every person here to let them know, no matter how they feel, doesn't matter, it's truth. And You tell us to stand in truth. Gird our loins with truth, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.